I'd ask you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew, chapter 17. And we began last week looking at this passage. It's verse 14 through 23. And I entitled it Mountain Moving Faith. The passage is in its entirety is about faith. We get saved by faith or trusting. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews says it's impossible to please God without faith. We pray by faith. So faith is essential and integral to everything. But what he's really dealing with here is the caliber of faith that can move mountains. The caliber of faith that can move mountains. It's not just for certain people. It's not just for people we say they have great faith. It's not just for leaders. This is for the followers of Christ, and it is a faith that can move mountains. It is that significant. So I want to review just a moment, and if you weren't here last week to understand all of this, I'm just going to briefly touch on it. It would be very helpful to you to go back and listen to that one because it really explains how we arrive at things I'm just going to be saying briefly today as we move further into considering this. So in verse 14 through 16, you have the exclamation of the father of this one who is called a lunatic. Verse 14, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him." So Christ had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John and Peter. The rest of the apostles had stayed down at the foot of the mountain, and the transfiguration was the pulling back of Christ's humanity so his deity shined through, and there was for Christ the experience once again of being in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit unveiled, meaning his whole deity showing through rather than being veiled and cloaked in his humanity. And so it was a wonderful experience for everyone, and it would have been glorious in every way. And then he descends from this mountain, and when he gets down to the bottom, he runs into this situation. The situation was there were many people around. The apostles that didn't go up on the mountain were down there, and apparently this man had come up with his son and brought him to the disciples so that they would heal him. And Mark chapter 9, verse 17, 21 tells us he is a demoniac, so it calls him a lunatic here, but he was actually demon-possessed, and he had been that way since childhood. And it tells us that this demon would hit him, it would be in him, but then it would cause convulsions, convulse him, and it would hurl him. So, throwing him to the ground, he would be thrown and fall masochistically into fire and into water. And so, years of being hurled to the ground and burned over and over and over, he must have been a horrible sight. I mean, he couldn't be in a crowd and you didn't know who he was, even if he wasn't being convulsed at the moment, just because of all the damage from the fire and being thrown to the ground and on rocks and stones and everything, and he just would have maybe limped, maybe an eye was gone. I mean, it would have been quite a sight to see. And so this father, brokenhearted over all of this that's gone on for years and years, brings him to the disciples to get him delivered. And he says they could not. So Christ is on the Mount of Transfiguration in an intimate presence with the Father, with the humanity pulled back, and just a little while later, he's left that splendor to the sinful presence of men and women and the apostles. So notice the excoriation of the people by him in verse 17. And Jesus answered, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you bringing him here?" So the tone of it, how long do I have to put up with you? How long do I have to be here? You are a perverted generation, including the apostles. And then he would have said, bringing him here, but it wasn't bringing him over here. In the same tone, it would bring him here. Not mad at the demoniac, but he's upset that he's come down from the mountain of the transfiguration and the glory. And the first thing he comes to is an unbelieving, untrusting generation that perverts faith. And then he says, just bring him here. Just bring him to me. In other words, you should have done this. You should have handled it. That's what you apostles are for. And you didn't do it. Bring him here. So it's a frustration. It's a rebuke of the apostles. Now we said, why is he so frustrated? Well, the reason is because back in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them the authority over demons and he commissioned them to go out and to heal the sick, preach the gospel, and deliver demoniacs. And not only did he give that to them, but they did it. They did it. They had already done what they cannot do here. And so when Christ comes down, and this man says, well, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do it. And I mean, just think about it. Humanly, he's thinking, the very thing they've been empowered to do, the very thing they've actually done, now they can't even do that. Their faith isn't progressing. They're not advancing. They're regressing. They're worse. And he says, you're unbelieved, you're perverted generation. Perverted means corrupted. It means like taking somebody working with clay and molding, and then all of a sudden they corrupt it because it's in what's called the middle voice. And it's the idea that, and you perverted yourself. You are a generation that perverted yourself. God gave everything, and the apostles had all of this, and God gave the Jews everything they needed. And what they did is they took what God had given and they corrupted it and twisted it. And so it's in the middle voice. You corrupted yourself. It's a perfect tense. And that just signifies something that's happened and has continuing results. You corrupted yourself. And that's what I'm seeing. That corruption. The third thing was the emancipation of the demoniac. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. And what we said about that, we went into greater detail, but Jesus is the sovereign. And that demon, it says he came out, it's an active voice. He wasn't pushed out, he wasn't pulled out. He came out. You know why? Because Jesus said to him. Jesus is the sovereign. And when he says, people act. You say, well, why don't people do that today? Because he gives free will and he has a permissive will. But I want to tell you, he can override the permissive will of anybody at any time. And if he does it, you'll act like that. It's like King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was gloating about what all he had built and everything. And then all of a sudden, God just overrode his free will and he went out into the woods like an animal. So don't forget who's sovereign. So there wasn't any candles, there wasn't a great seance, there wasn't anything to get the demon out. Jesus said, you come out. He came out. That's the way it works when you're dealing with the sovereign. In Luke 9:43, it says, and the crowd was amazed. They were amazed. because they had seen the disciples trying to do it and they couldn't do it. And now this guy doesn't do anything. He just says, come out. He's out. And then the explanation of the disciples, in other words, why couldn't they do it? And he says in verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, they probably didn't want the public answer, so they took him away privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Now that's the answer right there. So if you want to know why they couldn't do it, that's the answer. Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So that's where we got to. And I told you, it says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, but that's not really the word. That's an idea about the word. And I know it's very common. I've done it in the past. Most mistakes that I tell you about, I've done them. So I know them personally. But it's very easy to go to this because it's a mustard seed. The mustard seed's going to get bigger. So you think if you just had it that size. But notice he just criticized them for little faith. So we've got that. We know that. And he's calling them to a different kind of faith. And so it's not the size of, that's not the word. It's hos, H-O-S. And it's a preposition, an adverbial comparative, meaning if you had this like or as this, see, comparing them. So if you had faith that is like a mustard seed, so it doesn't have to do with the size. It has to do with the intrinsic nature of a mustard seed and the intrinsic nature of all seeds, and he's using mustard seed here because it's very common, it is to grow. That's what seeds do, they grow. If they don't grow, something's wrong. So he's saying, why couldn't we do this? Remember, they're sitting there thinking, we've done this. We did this several times. Now, what happened that we can't do it now? And he says it's because of the littleness of your faith. What is the littleness of their faith? What do they need? They need mustard seed faith. That's not little faith. It's mustard seed faith. It's characterized like that. Its nature of mustard seed faith is to grow. That's what he's focusing on. If you had a growing faith, I gave you the authority. You actually did it back here. You were doing that, and you can no longer do it. But if you had a growing faith, like a mustard seed faith, you could have done it like that. And so he says, how long am I going to have to put up with you? I mean, you could see he's exacerbated, frustrated, grieving. Don't ever think that when you're not growing in faith, Christ is just sitting back like we do sometimes and say, well, that person's not growing much. Yeah, I'm not growing, but I need to get going. No, 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 no. If we don't have a growing faith, which is a mustard seed faith, he's saying, how long have I got to put up with you? How much longer are you going to play games? And there's grief. And there's being exacerbated, just aggravated. You're exacerbating the situation because, yeah, it's okay to have this faith, but if it's not growing faith, that's nothing that I accept. And that's what they were lacking. That's why he could have come down from the mountain and been upset because they couldn't do it. But if you're just reading the passage, you may think he's overreacting. By looking at the people that he came to die for. But he's also looking at the apostles saying, how long I have to put up with you? But once you realize he's already given them the authority and the power, they've already done it and they've regressed. Their faith is not growing. They're walking with the Lord of the universe. They're walking with the master teacher, and they're not growing. Just because you're in proximity to the Word of God or teaching doesn't mean you grow. Just because you see things or growth in other people's lives or miracles doesn't mean you grow. It's not just the presence of it. So what he's calling them to, and what is mountain-moving faith, which is going to be significant in a little bit. And by the way, it's harder to move a mountain than to cast out a demon. Let me just say that. So he's saying, you could be moving mountains. How long do I have to put up with you? How long are you going to mess around? How long are you going to blame it on this, blame it on that? Well, you were gone. Well, these people were bothering me. Well, my job was hard. Well, you know, we went through this difficult. As though Christ can't be in all of those places. So remember, they did this in chapter 10. I want to take now and give you five aspects of mustard seed faith. So we know it's not the size, but it's growing. So how does mustard seed faith happen? How does it grow? And these kinds of things. So I'll give you five. Unfortunately, I won't get through with all of them today. And I actually intended to preach this passage in one message, and then I thought I'd do it in two. That's not going to work out. So just relax. We have to get through it a certain time today, but really, we don't have to get through, right? I mean, if Christ comes back and we're still talking about this, I think it's going to be okay. And I think that'll kind of be the capstone of the message. We'll all get it by then. So, five aspects. Number one, it has to be a growing faith. Meaning, as we've said, growing is, it is alive. It is alive. James chapter 2, it's not dead faith, but it's a living. And if it's living, it's growing. And so right now, their faith, the apostles, is not living because it's not growing. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. So he used a mustard seed. So that's the analogy. If you have faith, like or as a mustard seed, meaning that it's growing, then you can move mountains. Now he's going to use a different analogy in 1 Peter, but it gets to the same issue. He's going to use a baby. So a minute ago you should have had the image of a seed in your mind, because that's the word picture he's drawn. You're thinking about a seed. And the seed grows. Now you're thinking about a baby. So look what he says in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Therefore, remember when you see therefore, it's based on what he said. So he's talked about salvation, being born of incorruptible seed of the Word of God that never fades away. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, lie. Newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So that verse 1, you got saved by the incorruptible Word of God. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. When you get saved, you lose some things. Some things are left behind. And the tense of that is having done this. Therefore, you have done this. But Christianity is not just about losing sin. It doesn't leave a void. It puts something in its place. But there has to be room for what he's going to do in our life. So look at verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Remember our word, hos, H-O-S, as, or like? There it is again. So just as mustard seed, like a mustard seed. Now he says, like a baby. So the baby is what you should have in your mind when you're thinking about this desire. So he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, sometimes translated desire. But a baby longs for milk. It's an imperative, it's a command. It's a command to all followers of Christ. So he's using this image. So you know how a baby longs for milk? You know how they do it? He said, that's the way you do it. You're commanded to do it. So if you want an image to know how to view feeding on the Word of God, that's it. The baby. I have 7 grandchildren. I love them very much. Some of them aren't babies anymore. We've still got a couple that are. And I love to be around them. They're a lot of fun. Except for one time. When they want milk. And nobody has it ready. And they become intolerant. And I want to leave. I don't want to be around them. I don't like it. I mean, we're sitting there goo-gooing, gagging, giving them little presents to play with, and adults are having conversation, and then no warning, no asking, doesn't get permission, just starts screaming. And I'm telling you, it's blood-curdling. You know what I'm talking about. You can't stay calm in that. All of a sudden, everybody gets tense, and I just want to leave. That's my feeling. Please don't tell my family. But I just want to leave. That's my thought. I got to go. I got to get out of here. It's intolerable. And there's no negotiation. And somebody say, well, Ronnie, give her that doll or something. Well, you give the doll, you can give them 7,000 dolls, and it doesn't stop. Pick them up and hold them. Oh, that's good. Then they're right here, and they're right in your ear. And I mean blasting away. And their body, I mean, they do this, and then they change colors, and I mean, it's just horrific, horrific. So sweet a moment ago, and now it's just, I just want to run away. And I'm always thinking, so didn't y'all know this was coming? Shouldn't you already have that milk ready? I mean, I would just hook them up to an IV. And then, you see what I'm saying? Then you'd never have that scream. They'd just have that milk flowing all the time. They'd be happy. We'd all be happy. No interruptions. Babies are really intolerant when they don't get their milk. Nobody likes them, and they don't care. Because they don't like you. All they're thinking about is one thing. Milk. You know why they do that? You ever think about it? They were created with a nature to grow and live. It's intuitive. And when they get hungry, they can tell in their body that if left in that state, they die. And so they're fighting for life. And life is in the milk. And so they really don't care about anything or anyone except living. And they want the milk. See? And what he's saying, that's the way a baby does that. Because that baby knows they die without milk. And they want to live. And if you want to live spiritually, you do it like a baby does. And you desire and long for the Word of God like that. You don't let busyness or burdens or all these other things always be your excuse why you don't get it. If you do that, you think about the baby. They don't do that. And they live and thrive. If they didn't do that and they died, so much of life would be missed. And that is the way it is with Christians. He said, you are commanded to desire the Word. It's not meat or milk that's being emphasized, it's the Word. Just like that newborn baby. If somebody gets in your way, you get them out of your way. You rearrange your schedule. You do these things. And you get into the Word of God. That's what he's saying. So if somebody says, well, how can I know if I'm really, you know, wanting the Word of God? Well, I don't know. Think about a baby. You act kind of like a baby sometimes to get it. I mean, people go to church where the Bible's not really interpreted. They don't read it. They don't listen to it. You understand the problem? What happens to a baby if they don't get the milk? They die. They die. We're to have a growing faith, a seed-growing faith. And we're to have a faith to live. And you know what those little cute little things will do too? If you get that bottle and they see it, and so they, you know, you're getting it to them, and you put it on there, for some reason something doesn't work and they don't get the milk right, and you notice it and you pull it away, it just went DEFCON 4. I mean, it went up. There wasn't, oh, I understand you're having trouble, so I'll wait. They don't do that. They go nuttier. And when they get that milk, it's just such a wonderful, beautiful sight, especially when they fall off to sleep. You know what I'm talking about. You know that's a good time. That's the idea, beloved. So he gives these really images that we all know about. We know, every one of us knows what that baby crying at that time's like. So it's like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. Now here's the purpose clause. So that you may grow in respect to salvation. So how do you grow? You long for the Word of God like a baby longs for milk. So that is the purpose clause. And look what he says. So that you may what? Grow. What does mustard seed faith do? Grows. What happens to us? We need to grow. To experience all that God has, we need to grow. And we grow by the Word. Not just knowing it, but learning it to live it. We grow. So he says, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. So that you can understand salvation. And look at that next phrase. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You got rid of all these things. Now desire the Word of God so that you can grow in respect to your salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You know what salvation is? It's a taste. That's all it is. That's all it is. I'm not trying to diminish it. I'm trying to put it in perspective. Compared to everything else in the world, it's the most massive thing that can happen to you. But compared to the rest of salvation, it's a taste. It's a taste. And the taste, like the baby tasting the milk and you pull it away and they want it even more, that's what should happen to us by getting in the Word of God. It's just a start. It's just a taste. So what he's saying is, when you get saved and you remember how it felt, what it did to your life, you were a different person. You wanted this. You wanted to tell people one of the things that happens to you. You start thinking about people that you know and love are lost. You want to go gather with other Christians. All this just happens because it's natural to us as a believer. And he said, if you've had that kindness, you haven't seen anything yet. That's just a taste. And what people don't do when they don't grow and they don't keep pursuing that Word of God is they never get to experience these other things. They never get to experience them. They think salvation's all it is. It'd be like a baby living for a few months and not getting milk and thinking that's all there was to life. That's the end of it. You see what he's saying? It's a taste. So how do we grow? We have the desire like a baby for milk. And you keep that image in your mind. How do we have a faith that moves mountains? I mean, we're talking about that really does stuff. It's a growing faith. So you see the connection. Now I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42. Psalms 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist compared his yearning and his longing for the living God to a deer who is longing and yearning to find that brook running with water so he can drink. The deer pants for water to live, so like the person pants for the living God to live spiritually. Hot weather, dry, running, and the deer pants. And he pants for the water. If he doesn't get it, he dies. And the word pant there, it's not a calm and a silent personal panting. It's audible. The deer's running and just the longer he runs, the harder it gets and the louder it gets. Sometimes it may help you to see that when you may have ridden a horse or been around horses and they run in the heat and they break in the sweat and you're riding them and they're running and you can hear it. You can hear the hoofs. And in the midst of that, you hear this ever-growing sound of and they're panting, panting. Air, the water. And the longer they run, the harder it gets. Or when one of them stops and you've stopped them and they're cooling down and they're going and they're panting. And they take them to the water and it's kind of a decision between drinking the water or getting another breath, but it's all for life. So the picture of the psalmist is a deer running from a predator across a dry place, and he's running and the hoofs are and he's giving everything he has and the predator's right on his tail, and then he begins to breathe harder and then he begins to pant because he knows he needs water. And if he doesn't make it to water before he falls to the ground, he'll dive at the mouth of his predator. But if he doesn't get to water anyway, he's going to die. It's all about life. And so he's running, and he's running harder, and the hoofs are hitting harder and deeper, and he's panting faster and harder. And it's all about getting to the water. Why? Because if he doesn't get it, he dies. knows it. To live, he has to get to the water. And the psalmist says, I have to get to God or I die spiritually. And that's the image being drawn for us. The deer longingly pants after water to live. And the baby longingly cries for milk to live. And the people of God have to longingly cry out to God for His living presence and the living water to live, or we die. I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about walking as a dead person all of our life and thinking salvation is about getting saved. That's a taste. It's a taste. It's when you walk through life and you're faithful and you see God do things, and maybe you get your children reared and you see them following Christ, and then you see them rearing their children to follow Christ, and you now see, yeah, salvation is a taste. You walk through something with your mate, struggle, difficulties, hard times. You feel like you're not going to make it. But you stay together and the years roll by, and later you're sitting alone and you're talking and reflecting upon those days and the goodness of God. And you begin to say, salvation was a taste, wasn't it? It was a taste. But it wasn't all there was. Christ says, you're to pant for me. You're to desire my word like a baby desires milk so that you can live and grow and have faith that can move mountains that you can't even imagine. Verse 17, Christ said, how much longer do I have to be with you? How much longer? You see, he doesn't take regression. He doesn't take stagnation of faith as a normal process of life. He takes it as a grave disappointment. It grieves him. It grieves him. You know, a parent, we learn along the way, particularly by the time our children have reached 20, let's say. But we learn it along the way. A child can take the heart of a parent and make it so proud, and I mean in a forgivable way, and so happy and overjoyed. They can take us to the moon by their life. And they can catapult us into the darkest dungeon of despair where it looks like there's no way out. That's what they can do. So that we grieve beyond anything we ever thought we could. That's what we are. We're the children of God. And He grieves. How much longer? We talk to our children, they go along and they do something, maybe as a teenager. We didn't teach you that. Why are you doing that? How much longer are you going to not listen? How much longer are you going to endanger your life? We're asking the same thing. With somebody we love, with our life. And they're not taking what they have to make the choices of life. They tasted a little bit of life, but they're getting ready to lose it. How much longer? Christ says. You ever said that to you? Does He look at you today and say, how much longer? Are you going to make that excuse? This excuse? How much longer are you going to keep finding reasons that you don't need to be growing? Your job, your children, your health. He doesn't look on it casually. It's not like a coffee table talk where we say, yeah, that person's not growing. Yeah, that one's not growing. He says, how much longer do I have to put up with you? We fellowship when we come to church. We are strengthened by the word and by worship, but we're strengthened by the presence of other Christians. Just being somewhere where you see other Christians and you go, I'm not alone. We walk through trials together as we have as a church, as a church body, but also just family lives. One moment, one family in our church is going through a real struggle, and a year later it's somebody else, and we just walk through that together. We hug and we write and we pray. We've gone through triumphant times where there were real blessings and celebrations. You know, sometimes someone, there's a child that's born or there's pregnancy and we just celebrate. It's a great, great thing. Did you hear so-and-so's having a, yeah, I did. It's really great. It's her 17th one. Kind of like the Presleys and some others. But it never gets old, does it? It's always great news. And then did you hear so-and-so's child or spouse was killed in a car wreck? Yeah. When at church we hug, we shake hands, we listen to people's hurts and their triumphs about their children, about their parents, about their friends, about their trials. We sing and we're not singing alone. We hear voices. And I sometimes, and quite often really, stop singing. I don't want everybody to do it at the same time because I'll lose the effect. But, and I listen because I love to hear people singing. And we're singing together. And there's one thing about growing in the Word of God in your devotional and listening alone to a car radio. But there's something very special about being with people that you love and listening to Thus Saith the Lord God, speaking not just to us individually, but to a body of Christ representing Him in this part of this place we call planet Earth. We've done it for years as a church body. Sometimes I have, when Randy does a presentation and there's a whole lot of people in the choir, I can just go one by one and think about, I remember when you went through this. I remember the blessing here. I remember the difficulty here. I know where you are. It's just so easy because we're a church family, you see. And then one day, that all ended. That all stopped when COVID-19 came. When it first happened, we didn't really know what was going on. It was a pandemic, and millions of people are going to die. We made decisions in light of that. As staff, but all of us, but particularly as staff and elders, we don't know anything about medicine like that. Millions and millions are going to die. We need to shut down. We did. We lost all the fellowship, all the hugging, all the seeing the face, saying, did you see, was so-and-so at church today? Yeah, they were, I saw them. Good, good, I'm glad to see you're there. I'm glad to see them. Even though we didn't get to talk. Yeah, so-and-so shared this with me. Yeah, did you know that this is going on in their life? No, I didn't. We weren't worshiping together anymore. I know we were doing it over the internet, but it's not the same. We weren't, there's one thing to watch something live stream, there's another thing to be in the place where the Word of God is being expounded. To walk the halls. We're not back to normal yet, but we're closer. The question is, when we were in that isolation, did you long for church? Did you long to be with the fellow and sister believers in Christ and to see them, see how they're doing, hear from them, to be worshiping and hear your voice, but you hear others thundering over you?
to be sitting while the Spirit of God's working in your life, but you know those people sitting around you, He's working in them. Did you long for that? Or was it okay? I remember longing to go to the grocery store. Now that's either you're mentally ill or COVID's really taking its toll. But just to get out, right? I mean, I got to go to the grocery store. Okay. In any other normal conversation, people would go, right. But it was great. We desired to go eat, but we didn't for a while. And then we were able to go out and eat, and it was just great. We longed for that. Walking in a store to look around. Wasn't going to buy anything, just wanted to look around, see other people looking around. Used to, I was mad they were in there because they were crowding everything. You see, I wanted them to go home. Now I want more of them. You walk through an airport, you know how it is. It gets so busy, and it's not that way now, even now. And it's weird, and I want more people there. And that's odd for me because I'm an introvert. But I'll tell you what I longed for was to go to church. Not just to see people, but God's people. And the people of this fellowship, and the people whom I love, and the people that love me and love each other, and all the things we've walked through. I longed for it. I craved it. And the minute we thought we could open with calculated risk, we did it. Because we longed for it. Have you longed for that? Did you long for it? Or was it okay? We still have some that are not able to come because of serious health concerns. We have people that if they got COVID, they would die. And so we don't want that. We do everything to protect here, but some are so vulnerable, they need to take all precautions. We have some families with children that causes issues. So some have not come back yet. But the question for them and the question for us is always, did we long? Because it began as a pandemic and concern for each other's health and not knowing what was going on. We really didn't know. That's the bottom line. But now we're at the stage if somebody has become comfortable in staying home and there's no real health reason, no child reason, they're not longing, see. They're not longing for the fellowship of the body. And much of our growth in Christ is due to the fellowship of the body, around the word, around the worship, around the Lord's table. Has there been a longing? If there's a longing in someone's life, or if we took it today and someone can go eat like I did, go shop like I did, take a short trip like we did, and yet somehow they don't keep coming to church. They always come up with an excuse. That's a spiritual problem. Do you understand? It moved from being concerned about a pandemic that now you need to be concerned about your spiritual life. Because you'll risk to go eat, you'll risk to go do this, but not to worship the Lord God. Be like the deer panting audibly. Like the baby crying audibly. And our desire to be with God and the things of God. Longing to hear the word of God proclaimed. Longing to voice our voice with all the other voices in worship of God. The faith that pleases Christ is a mustard seed faith. It's a growing faith. And a growing faith comes by our desire and longing for the word of God. I was thinking about a mustard seed, trying to just think about things in application. So a mustard seed, you take it, a little bitty guy, and like any other seed, and you know what the first thing happens to them? Somebody digs a hole and sticks them down in the hole and then covers them with dirt. So we're going to kind of personify the seed. There he is, down there,
not bad enough to be put in a hole, but you just covered me with dirt. And we on top of the ground, we don't know if he's going to make it. We don't know. We don't know what's going on down there. Can't see through the dirt. He can't see us. It's pretty lonely. It's dark. It's not even that he can see the light at the end of the tunnel. He can't see the tunnel. It's just dark. It's a really hard life, isn't it? Just think about it. This little guy is down there, or gal, has to push all this dirt off of him to get out. I mean, that's the way he starts. That's not a good start. So, if he has this much dirt, or this much, whatever it is, for us, same size, it's like somebody putting 100 feet of dirt on us and saying, okay, crawl out, we'll be here waiting on you. On top of that, there's people walking around probably stomping on where he is. So he starts coming up and they pack it down more. But he wants to live. Intrinsic in that seed is to live. And so no matter what, he keeps pressing and pressing. And one day that seed bursts through. And you know what happens. Hallelujah. I mean, it's got to happen. It's got to happen. He sees the sun. Just think about it. It's been in the winter and it gets cloudy for a week or two. And what happens when the sun comes out? We all feel better. Same problems. Same things going on. We just feel blasted better. So he feels better. And then in a few days, here comes a little bit of sprinkling. And man, you know, if you haven't seen water in a long time, you ever watch on a movie, or you may have had it happen to yourself, you haven't seen it in a long time, it hasn't rained. A lot of times we run from rain, but not if you haven't seen it for a while. You know what they do? They stand down in it. Just stand there. And that's what this little seed does. Just stands there. Just soaks it up. This is life. So he had a hard time. And now it's pretty nice. Got some sun. Got the light, got the rain. And then the rain stops. And he goes a few days with the sun. And it's intense. So intense that when he's growing, his growth slows down. And then he begins to wilt. And actually what he's doing is going back into death. He's going back down. And if things don't change, he won't ever grow again. And then sometimes, instead of getting a little rain, it's a storm. And the wind's blowing him over like this, and the water is pelting and destroying him. And then the water begins to rise, and he can feel it up to here. And if something doesn't change, the little guy will go under and not make it and never see what life was all about. Mustard seed faith grows, but it's not all easy. And there'll be good times, and there'll be times not so good. And there'll be times you think you're drowning. And if you don't get some relief, you're not going to make it. But mustard seed faith grows, and it grows. And the way our faith grows is by always loving and desiring the Word of God, and never falling out of love with it. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Salvation is the beginning, and you have to start there. And compared to everything else in this world, it is the most glorious and wonderful second in time. But it's just a taste, beloved. There's so much more. But it is not easy. And there are storms of life. Times you feel like you're going to drown. Times you feel like you're going to burn out. Times you feel like you're not progressing. But mustard seed faith keeps growing. And though that growth may be slowed at times, you keep growing. You keep feeding on the Word of God.
And then you come to a place in your life and you begin to look back and you say, as wonderful as salvation was, it was just a taste. I'm so glad I didn't stop there. Father, we thank you for what you've done in our lives in salvation. And compared to everything in the world, that is the greatest second in time. And yet, Lord, you tell us it's a taste. It's not the full cup. It's not the full dinner. It's a taste. And Lord, may we walk and grow so that you are not disappointed. And what we do today, we can do more of in a year or 2 years. And Lord, if we look back on our life and we see that once we were doing certain things, may we not make excuses. May we hurry to your word for conviction, for strength, and for growth. And Lord, we pray that if somebody doesn't know you today, or maybe they're just struggling, that they would call on one of the staff, me, one of the elders, and we would talk to them today or anytime. But please don't put it off. We love you in Christ's name.